go down deep and bring forth fruit. And we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I did not. Oh, I did. So I said that I would try to stand up here tonight because this is the preference. But I also said if it wasn't working for me, I was coming back down there. So I had everything ready yesterday. Took the day off today. Had yesterday off to get everything ready. Took the day off today because I was just going to chill out, relax, and be all ready to go for today. And took my time. I think I stayed in my pajamas till about noon. Yeah, that doesn't really happen, like, ever. So it was kind of exciting. And then I thought, you know, I'm just going to sit down and enjoy a cup of coffee and read my notes again. And as I started, God said, well, that's good. But that's not great. And what I want from you is greatness. So I have 7 pages of notes. I was told 7's a good number, so, and it is. I think I probably have an article that I could submit to Christianity Today magazine now. And I promise not to read from them. But it's just good. When Christina was divvying out the assignments, right? I didn't remember who Thyatira was. It was, so I say, I look down, it's like right in the middle. There's 7. I got the one in the middle. I went, I'll take that one. No, I can do that. Yes, in the middle. It's gotta be good. And then I looked at it and I went, are you kidding me? You gave me Jezebel?
I love you.
I tried to trade with some of my male counterparts. They were like, I am not touching that with a 10-foot pole. And then they jumped to sexual immorality, which is what it says. But if that's where you're thinking is, have I got a surprise for you? So I'm glad you didn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. Jezebel's all mine. All right. There's some scholars think that it's the book in the middle, right? So it is really cool. I either like to be either right out in front or in the middle because it's comfortable. Jezebel's not comfortable, even though she's in the middle. There's some scholars that think that this book is the most important of the 7 books in the Bible because it is the longest. It is also the only one where Jesus Christ identifies himself by name. He says, the words of the Son of God, rather than defining himself by his attributes, which he does in all of the other letters, in this letter he says, this is the words of the Son of God. He's like, I'm telling you who I am. Pay attention to me. See, I don't know if I can stay up here. I'll try harder. Then he gives this imagery that's amazing. He talks about my eyes are like flames of fire. That's his omniscience. He can see everything. You think you can go hide in a corner and get away with it? God. Whose moms did that? That's what God's doing. I see you. I know what you're doing. He talks about his feet of brass. That's his immense strength. God is in essence saying, I am the Son of God. I am all-seeing. I am all-knowing. I've got the wisdom to discern whether what the words coming out of your mouth are the same words that I have put into your spirit. And not only do I have the power to know that, I got the power to avenge it when you are doing wrong. So, beloved Church of Thyatira, pay attention, because I got something I need to tell you. Another reason that some of the scholars argue that this is the most important book is because the other letters talk about the enemy from without the church who comes in. In the book of Thyatira, Jezebel is in your midst. Everybody look to the left. My left is your right. Look to the right. Except for those of you who have nobody over there. One of you might be Jezebel. I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. I don't know. I'm just... Jezebel is an enemy from outside of the church who has false doctrine, who has been accepted by church leadership. So why would Thyatira be most important? Because as the leadership goes, so goes the church. And God, the Son of God, whose eyes are like a flame of fire and whose feet are like brass, are saying, church leadership, pay attention. Now, I would like to submit to you that if you are in this church on a Wednesday night at a prayer summit 2015, and it's cold and the roads are nasty outside, you are of the church leadership, or you are of the up-and-coming church leadership. So church leadership, regardless of age, rank, or serial number, pay attention. God's got something he wants to say to us. So we read in Numbers, I'm only on the exhortation still. Wow, it's going to be long. I'm not going to read Numbers 32, but in Numbers 30, we see that God gives Moses instructions to arm the people for the Lord's vengeance. Why am I talking about Numbers 30? Because this is what I read when I had to read. Somebody says, the law is in there. You're reading the law. It's Numbers. If God didn't want Numbers to be read, he wouldn't have put it in the Bible. So I'm reading it, and it is kind of boring at times, I'll be honest. It was boring. There was parts of it. But in Numbers 30, where I read, God is giving Moses instructions to arm the people for the Lord's vengeance. And God talked about how many from the different armies, where they'd be placed, what they'd do, what their armaments were. And I'm envisioning it being based on how big their church was, or their tribe, what their tribe's specialty was. What did they do? And God is positioning them. He's a God of strategy. I love that Pastor James last night, he was talking a little bit about military strategy, so this is fitting that it follows that. There's some strategic placement that God is doing through Moses. And then we read about how Moses, he got pretty angry with the leaders, not with the people, because the people followed the leaders. Moses got angry with the leaders when they did not do as he instructed them, because he told them what God said to tell them. And then they didn't. And then Moses gets angry. And then in Numbers 31 and 21, it says, then Eleazar the priest said to the men in the army who had gone to battle, this is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded Moses. Only the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that can stand the fire, you shall pass through the fire, and it shall be clean. Later on in Numbers, we see the Lord instructs Moses to drive out the inhabitants of the land of Canaan who were idolatrous. Drive them out. And what's going to happen if you don't? And what's the rewards if you do? And if you come and read more of the Bible that's being read in the next, you're going to read how he followed through with what he said. If he says, I'm going to do it, he does it. If he says, I'm not going to do it, you can be assured he is not going to do it. And that's exactly what happened. Like the armies of the 12 tribes, I see the churches of Clearwater Corridor fighting a very real enemy. Christianity is not one victory over sin. I got it right. Woo, I'm good to go. I'm going to heaven. I'm done now. Oh, no. I wish it were so easy. It is not. But it is a long fidelity of faith, and it is a long walk of victory over sin. It is not just a battle in the war. It is a campaign. It is a war. It is long. It is lengthy. And the victorious Christian is faithful to God. The letter to Thyatira, what I was asked to talk about, is to the leaders. The letter of Thyatira. It's read, you can read, right? That Revelation is so full of shadows and types and differences. You can read it in a lot of different ways. Tonight, we are talking about the letter of Thyatira as written to the leaders of the churches. And in this letter, the leader, I'm going to back up, because in order to for there to be leaders, there have to be followers. If you're leading and ain't nobody behind you, you ain't leading. You're just walking. You're on a walk. That's all you're doing. Going for a walk. If somebody's following you, then you're leading them. Church. If somebody's following you at all, you are leading them. You are a leader. The church is full of leaders. The church has an appointed leader. We know that the leader of every church is God himself. But God sets in place appointed leaders, and this is your senior pastor. Your senior pastor has the vision for the church. And everybody who leads within that church leads according to the vision that the senior pastor has. And that is how God set it up. Those who follow the senior pastor do everything that they do in fulfillment of the vision that God is sharing with him or her. We see the tribes doing what Moses said, because God told Moses they were fulfilling his vision. He brought them through the fire. He brought them through the fire. As we, the churches of the Clearwater Corridor, position ourselves to wage war with an enemy. Because if you have not been positioned yet, this is your call to arms. You are positioned to wage war with an enemy. We recognize there is an enemy outside of these doors. I said it earlier. I will say it again. There is an enemy within. God writes his longest letter to warn the churches of the enemy within, who calls herself Jezebel. And Thyatira, let's actually read what I'm supposed to be preaching about. Revelation chapter 2, excuse me, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. O God, give us the ear to hear, the mind and the heart to receive the difficult things that you have to warn us about. Thyatira was a little itty bitty teeny tiny town. Just a little town. But it was a very strategic city. God's a God of strategy. I like that. I like that. I think militarily. So when I read militarily, I get kind of excited. And I read that in Thyatira because because it was at the mouth of Elijah. I have to read this too, because I'm not smart enough to remember cool stuff like this, and I don't want to get it wrong. It was at the mouth of a long valley, which was connected to a bunch of other valleys. And so, in essence, great roads went through this valley. The roads that were to Smyrna, the trade route that went from Pergamos to Syria. It reminds me, frankly, a little bit of Orfino when I'm reading this, right? Because Highway 12 goes past Orfino, but for many people, if you do not cross the bridge, they don't even know you're in Orfino. Like, this is highway, 50 miles an hour, if you're going the speed limit, and you go right past it, because it's placed off to the side. It's a little inconsequential town in Clearwater County in the great state of Idaho. We're important, sometimes in our own minds, we're important. But most people are going through the highway to go somewhere else that's more substantial or more spiritual, if you will. They're going somewhere else, most people. Not everybody, but most. What Thyatira did is it emerged as a military center. Thyatira was the gateway to Pergamos, which was the capital city in Asia. Now, Thyatira wasn't a great, you wouldn't think of Thyatira, from what I'm picturing in my mind, you wouldn't think of it as this huge military. It didn't sit on a mountain. It didn't have a place to have a citadel or have this bird's eye view, which is usually strategically what you want to have when you're trying to scope out the land and protect something with greater interest. Thyatira was, in essence, a speed bump. If somebody was coming to take on Pergamos, Thyatira delayed them long enough until Pergamos was ready to defend themselves. Thyatira, in essence, was destined to be over and over and over defeated, destroyed, rebuilt, because it was just on the path to a prize that was better. Thyatira was not religiously important. It wasn't. It had temples to Artemis, temples to Apollos, but they weren't really famous. Its greatest claim to fame is believed to be for an Oriental mystic called, I'm not sure I'm going to say this right, Samthi. She had her shrine, but he came to this oracle for guidance, S-A-M-T-H-E, if you want to look that up and correct my articulation later. But what Thyatira was besides that military center was a commercial center. Remember I said all those roads going through it? Right? So to trade. It was believed to be the greatest center of wool trade and of dye trade. Lydia, seller of purple, one of Paul's apostles, was believed to be from there because purple dye was really expensive. It came from two sources, one of which was in Thyatira from a madder root. It grew around Thyatira. So the distinguishing factors of Thyatira: trade route, military center. I'm talking about the trade route first because this is what God initially laid on my heart, right? This is what I had prepared for about a week now. Because it's a trade center, and so we don't really understand what unions mean in the state of Idaho, which is a right to work state. But if you think about other states where there's unions, if you don't belong to the union, you ain't getting a job in your trade. If it's electricians union, plumbers union, steel workers union, I was born in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, lots of steel unions, there's a lot, there still is. And if you're not part of the union, you're not getting a good job. You're getting a job that doesn't pay as much and you don't have some of the same protections. Thyatira was no different. If you didn't join some of the unions, you weren't going to get a job. You were basically going to be set into poverty. So here's what happened with those union meetings, though, right? They get together, and I pictured, I'm going to date myself right now, because the Flintstones, with that big, I don't know what the thing was that he attended. What? Yes, the water buffaloes. Thank you, Pastor Hank. The grand poobah of the water buffaloes. If you did not join and listen to the grand poobah, I don't know if that's what they called him. I'm making stuff up now. If you didn't do what he said, you were kicked out of the union. But what they said to do was idolatrous. They would sacrifice to their gods, and the part that they didn't sacrifice, they ate. So now, what does the scripture say? Don't eat the food. Sacrifice the idols. And so, a lot of people would have to be making this choice. Do I join the union and possibly be in poverty or not? And so the idea was that Jezebel was probably an influential person, like Lydia possibly, who convinced everybody, join the unions, and it's okay to do that just a little bit, because you know who God is, and you know, you can come right up to the line, but just don't cross it. Or if you cross it, don't go too far over it, so you can come right back. Okay? So, shoot. You would do, don't, I'm spelled the second time. First time was anointed. Second time I'm fallen. So, that's what I was ready to preach on. An influential woman named Jezebel convincing people to compromise, basically, what Pastor James talked about last night. And then I was reading, and God said to me, Maria, why would I write the longest book in the Bible about trade unions? Really? Do you think my workers are stupid? Now, he might have, for a different time. I'm sure that's part of his word. But for this time, that's not what he wanted to talk about. Revelation is a book filled with typology and shadows. There's a much deeper meaning to Jezebel than a woman who is influential and convinces people to join unions. And by the way, part of those union meetings I said was idolatry. There was a lot of fornication, sexual immorality in those. That would be the literal sense of Jezebel. I believe Jezebel is much deeper than that. There is so much more meaning to who Jezebel was. Before we talk about who Jezebel was, I like to start with how God did. I do counseling in my secular job, and I've taught workshops and different things, and so we have what we call the positivity sandwich. I'm going to tell you something good, then I'm going to tell you what you need to change, and then I'm going to remind you of the good, because if we put it in a sandwich, it's much better to eat and digest. The positivity sandwich. God is the creator of the positivity sandwich. Because that's what he did. He started out with what's good. He says, I got something I need you to chew on. This is like for those of you who are meat eaters, because I'm not a meat eater. Anybody else a vegetarian in here? So for everybody else, this sandwich for you would be like eating a tofu burger. Yeah, see everybody like, what is that? You know what I had for Christmas dinner? Tofurkey. It'd be like eating tofurkey. God said, I need to give you some gravy and mashed potatoes before you bite into tofurkey, because you're not going to know what you're eating. All right. God, in his graciousness, prepares the people for his harsh words. He reminds them that not only does he see what needs correction, but first, he sees what they're doing good. And that's important. Because we're people. If all we talk to our children about is what they're doing wrong, that's exactly what they're going to focus on, is what they're doing wrong. If we never praise them for what they're doing right and we only give them attention when they're doing something wrong, they're going to keep doing stuff wrong because they want our attention. God knows that. He's our daddy. He says, well, I got to tell you what you're doing right, because then you'll just do wrong all the time. You're doing good stuff. He tells them, I shouldn't have closed my Bible. Sorry. I should get an extra 2 minutes on the clock because I had opened my Bible. I'm kidding. He tells them, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. He says to them, I know your love and your service. I know what you're doing. Your faith and your endurance. These works go together. Love begets service. I read the begats. You can't help it if you're reading the law. The numbers. Come on. Love begets service. Faith begets endurance. God says, I see that you're doing all that. He even recognizes his progressive church. He says, I see your first works, which were good, but I see your later works as your love increased and as your faith increased, they're better. They're more. You're doing more and you're doing it with a depth of the Spirit that you were not doing before. Your latter works are better than the first. I see you are progressive Christians. Good job. And that's not sarcasm. I didn't mean that to look like sarcasm. It wasn't. God is really saying, good job. Keep up the great work. Continue progressing as you have been doing. I know your love. I know your faith. I know how hard you work to be in service to others, not because of others, but because you love me. That's what God is saying. Because you love me, you are loving others. Good job. I know that you keep hoping for something better, otherwise you wouldn't be progressive. People who are progressive are always heading towards something that they perceive as better. And in this instance, you're heading towards the better that I'm directing you to. And I see that. And I see how patient you are. When things don't go your way, you're not faltering, you're not falling, you're not stopping what you're doing, you keep pressing on. Your church, Thyatira, is a strong foundation for growth, spiritual and numerical. God says, I see that in you. He's smiling at the church of Thyatira. Temporarily. Because then he says, but, I'm like, I don't know who said it, but is one of my, because but, again, in counseling, if you say but, you negate everything you just said before, right? Because all focus goes on what you say after the word but. But. And so if God says to you, good job, but, what do you do? But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. She calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat foods sacrificed to the idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Who is this woman, Jezebel? Literally, I already said, she's believed to be a woman of great influence and power in the town of Thyatira. She calls herself a prophetess. That's interesting. Because John the Revelator ain't making stuff up. These are the words of God. If she calls herself a prophetess and God does not, it is likely that Jezebel really wasn't a prophetess. She is self-appointed, self-affirmed, self-anointed. I am a prophetess. Look at me. So it could have been a literal basis. And if it was a literal basis, it's a really critical issue because guess what women weren't supposed to do? Prophesy. Guess what women did? They prophesied. Come on. There was four virgin daughters that Philip had. Anna the prophetess, Miriam and Huldah and Deborah were in the Old Testament. So if that's where you're at, go, please come with me somewhere else. Because it's just, I don't know why God chose to speak about women much less than he chose to speak about men. I don't know why. But I accept it. And in faith, I believe I'm right. So, keep listening. Or if you think I'm wrong, leave. I just wondered if anybody was going to be brave enough to get up and go. All right. I mentioned this before, I'm going to say it again. Revelation is a book filled with typologies and shadows. That's what Revelation is about. the spirit of Jezebel inside of the walls is not just a woman. Jezebel is not a woman. Jezebel is not a woman. The spirit of Jezebel is not a woman. The spirit of Jezebel is feminine in name only. In the Old Testament, Israel is called the bride of God. So the church is feminine in name. In the New Testament, we are the bride of Jesus Christ waiting for our bridegroom. In a biblical marriage, what gender waits for the bridegroom? Help me out. Thank you, females. So men, if you too are waiting for your bridegroom, you must do as we women must do through the majority of the Bible, where we have to put ourselves in all the places where it says he and man. You have to put yourself in the place where it says Jezebel and bride, because that's you too. Jezebel is not, the spirit of Jezebel is not a woman. I'm going to talk more about what the spirit is in just a minute. This message is for everyone. Everyone. So, my chicken brother pastors, who didn't want to touch Jezebel with a 10-foot pole, thank you. All believers are feminine in gender scripturally as we wait for our bridegroom to come. Okay, in the Old Testament, Jezebel was not from Israel. She was evangelistic. She was a devoted worshiper of Baal. This is the Jezebel that we find in the Old Testament, the real person who married Ahab. She brought with her into the marriage all her own gods. She convinced people to worship these gods, to be an idolatry with them. The king and Jezebel led the people into the worship of these false idols and not God. In one story, remember King Ahab? We just talked about him. He wanted a garden. He wanted a garden in Jezreel for the palace. I don't know. Maybe that was a good place for squash. But Naboth wouldn't sell it to him. Naboth said, it's mine. And it has importance to me. And I don't want to sell it to you. So Jezebel says, I'll show you. She directed the elders of the church, the leaders, to basically frame him. And then he was eventually stoned to death. And then this garden given to King Ahab. Well, not going to ask Jezebel to do. Then there's the Jezebel that we remember who killed all the prophets of God and replaced them with the prophets of Baal. Remember the story? I'm picturing the prophets of Baal are over here. Elijah's over here because he's the only prophet of God at the time who's willing to stand up to Jezebel. And they're all wailing and crying and cutting themselves, right? And this is how I picture Elijah. You guys done yet? I got somewhere to be. Is your, he says, did he go to relieve himself? Is your God in the bathroom? Like he's making fun of them. Who says the Bible isn't comical? And Elijah calls fire down, and God answers Elijah. He doesn't answer the prophets of Baal, he answers Elijah. Elijah, who is clearly an anointed prophet of God because God listens to him, when Jezebel finds out what happens, because then he has all the prophets of Baal killed, when Jezebel finds out what happened, she comes after Elijah. She says, I'm going to do to you what you did to them tonight. And what does he do? This anointed, powerful man of God who can call down the fire of heaven runs. He's scared and he runs. Whew. Strength was not his classification at the time. I'm reading this and I go, where was King Ahab during all this? Because Jezebel's not king. How did Jezebel direct the elders and the leaders to go and frame Naboth and have him put to death? How did Jezebel make an anointed man of God tuck tail and run. She's not king. The spirit of Jezebel usurps authority. The spirit of Jezebel manipulates and intimidates and uses illegitimate rule to get what she wants. That is the Jezebel of the Old Testament that is spoken of in Revelation, Church of Thyatira. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who manipulates and intimidates and says things and does whatever she wants to get whatever she wants to. You allow her to usurp the legitimate authority that God placed in his church. And you allow her or him who has the spirit of her to teach. You allow this woman Jezebel to gather her own kingdom within your kingdom. To no longer follow your vision, senior leader. But to say to those who appear weaker, you must be in sin. You must not be praying hard enough. I know the pastor doesn't understand you. I do. Come talk to me. That's the Jezebel that Thyatira was warned about. Now remember, Thyatira is not being warned because of Jezebel. Thyatira is being warned because it tolerates Jezebel. Because not only does it tolerate Jezebel, but it allows her to continue damaging people. And those people don't even know it. They are following illegitimate authority. A woman or a man under that spirit of Jezebel who is doing what she wants to for her own purposes, not for the purposes that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has designated. That's what Jezebel does. Thyatira, you allow her to do so. When Jezebel is challenged, she gets defensive. She gets hostile. She threatens, "I will kill you." She comes at you. Jezebel's not afraid. Jezebel says, "Bring it. Because I have my intellectualism to rely on. I know scripture. I know, but you're probably in the wrong. Not me. The spirit of a God is on me. You are wrong. You must not be praying enough. You, pastor, we're going to the board. We're taking your credentials. We're reducing your wages if you don't do what I say." Thyatira, you tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Jezebel is inside the church. She is welcome. She is sometimes wooed to come into the church because she's an answer to prayer. She's a great teacher. She's a great prayer warrior. She is an answer to the church's prayer of somebody to do the work of the ministry. Jezebel is the wolf in sheep's clothing. Thyatira, you allow her to continue being a wolf in sheep's clothing. I ain't talking to Jezebel right now. I gave her time to repent. She chose not to repent. I'm talking to you, Thyatira, who allows her. What did the church do that showed that they tolerated Jezebel? They didn't oppose what they knew wasn't quite right. Right? You get people who everything they say, everything they do is right on. It's in line with the scripture. It meets up point for point, dot for dot. Something's not quite right. Something doesn't feel right. If you're a born-again believer, the power of the Holy Spirit is in you for a reason. Because if something doesn't feel quite right, it's possible that the Holy Spirit's telling you something ain't right. Pay attention! Because the Holy Spirit tried to tell Thyatira that, but Thyatira didn't listen. They allowed her to keep doing what she was doing. She kept teaching. Not only that, but then they started to learn from her. They started to practice what she was doing. When I say she, remember, I'm talking about he too. They started to practice and do what she's was saying to do and say. They started to do it. They were following her. Then they themselves began to teach what John the Revelator referred to as the deep things of Satan. The deep things of Satan happen when suddenly Christianity is a deep and elaborate philosophy. The simplicity of Christianity is made difficult. It is deep. It's too much. It's got all this hidden knowledge. This is not the same as type and shadows that we see in Revelation, because that knowledge is for everyone to figure out, to be have it revealed to them. The deep things of Satan say, I have special knowledge. It's my gift to be able to commune with God, to be able to hear what he is saying, and I will share it with you because I am wise like that. I have the knowledge. I have the intellect. I hear from the divine. I'm in tune with the universe, with humanity, and with God himself. A theologian named Barnes said, these men, and I add, and women, these men who claim that the gospel needs to be developed and filled out with their ideas and speculative intellectualism are not really teaching you the deep things of God. They are, in fact, teaching you the deep things of Satan. This deep things of Satan, I've heard this. I hope to God I never said it. But there are some who believe that in order to experience the fullness of what God has to offer to be forgiven of, you have to literally walk through some of those difficult things, because otherwise you won't have the appreciation for God and the Holy Spirit unless you've had so much sin in your life that God had to scrub you out with a wire brush. And so if you haven't done any of that, go do it. So then you can come back and experience the forgiveness from God that you won't really experience unless you have that much sin. That's baloney. Balagna, for those of you who are phonetically accurate. Because Jesus didn't do that. Some of my greatest heroes are those who are walking strongly with God, but didn't have to go through all that garbage. Because going through all that garbage ain't fun. If you haven't gone through it, don't. Because I did. And it ain't fun. And you pack with you regrets and wishes of things that you never did for the rest of your life. God heals, but God does not remove the natural consequences of our dumb decisions. We will experience consequences when we make dumb choices, when we do dumb stuff. So, beloved, if you haven't done too much dumb stuff, please try really hard not to start. I'm kind of looking mostly at you young people because you have more time to practice not doing dumb stuff than I do. You too. Young person over here too. Like the church of Smyrna, we are steeped in sensuality. Jezebel. Sensuality. Like the church of Pergamos, we are steeped in compromise. As the church of Thyatira, we are subject to the whims of those we perceive as more powerful, smarter, have more money, are more educated. We subject ourselves to their illegitimate authority rather than to the legitimate authority that God placed in his church. Thyatira, that's why I wrote a long letter to you. Because your teachers are teaching stuff that they ought not be teaching. And you are letting them do so. I forgot to say, in Ephesus, there was a zeal for orthodoxy. In Thyatira, there's a whole lot of love, but there's a whole lot of carelessness and false doctrine, not as much attention to the orthodoxy. the false doctrine, the tolerance of the false doctrine is what is being rebuked in Thyatira. God warns us through this lengthy letter because he loves us so very much. He doesn't warn us because he wants Jezebel kicked out. He tried to get her to repent for a long time. She chose not to. He warns Thyatira because he says, okay, Jezebel's not listening to me. Leaders, maybe she'll listen to you. If not, there's something I do want you to do. But first, we're going to seek restoration. That's what the warning. The warning comes about because God is seeking those whom he will rescue, who he will deliver, who he will save before he gives them his wrathfulness. God's wrath is coming. God's wrath is coming. God's wrath is coming for those who love him if they're not following him when he shows them something they need to pay attention to. And that's what he's doing here. Thank you so much. He's not Jezebel. I had pointed him out earlier, so I had to redeem something there. In the Old Testament, what happened? The warning. Types and shadows, the deep things of Satan. In the Old Testament, Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. Jezebel was eaten by dogs. Who wants that? Who wants that for their legacy? I did really good, but then I got my... Who's talking about toes being gnawed at? It was you! David! In the New Covenant is different. In the New Covenant, those who will not receive the warning are being thrown onto a sick bed. That's what Scripture says. In essence, the sick bed could also be a banqueting couch. The Greek word, I'm not a Greek scholar, I don't even play one on TV, I look stuff up. The Greek word is klein, I don't even know if I'm saying it right, but it either means a sick bed or a banqueting couch. So in essence, what is going to happen is she is going to be struck when she's in the middle of what she's doing that is wrong. I'm going to take her out, God says. I don't know what take her out means, but that's what he's doing. He's taking her out. Or it could mean that she is going to suffer the calamity in her life while she's on this earth, not necessarily on that sick bed literally, but there's the figuratively she is going to suffer. Her children are going to suffer with her the same. Her children are those who follow her teaching, who have begun to follow and listen to the deep things of Satan, who no longer listen to God himself, but listen to the deep things of Satan. Just as Jezebel received repeated warnings from God and did not repent, I believe the church, everybody point inward, the church, you are the church, that's me. We are being warned. 2 Peter 3:3 says, knowing this first, there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts. That's what Jezebel does. Jezebel wants to be known. She wants her name in lights, or his name in lights. They want to be renowned as the teacher, as the bringer of the word, as the knower of the deep hidden mysteries. That's what Jezebel wants to be known as. That is going after their own lusts. Mark 13:2, Jesus Christ himself says, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Church, as us. Jezebel is seducing us. Jezebel is tricking us. And we are allowing ourselves to be seduced. Matthew 7:15. Can I set? Oh, there's pens on there. I can set that there. Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets. This is Jesus telling you again. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves, seeking to eat and fill themselves with what they are hungry for, which is fame and fortune, and not the greater things of God. Church, Thyatira, you tolerate this. I have this against you. You allow this. You ask for it. You invite it. You lay out the red carpet for it. The call is not toward Jezebel in this letter to the church of Thyatira, but the call is to the church to repent for tolerating her. Pastor James said yesterday, this is a 180-degree turn. You military people, what does that mean? About face. Walk away from Jezebel. When you walk away from Jezebel, you stop Jezebel from doing what she's doing that she's not supposed to be doing. Leaders, you make her stop. We have to make her stop. We have to not allow her position and authority and place to destroy the people who are put in our flock. I have a little band of sheep, flock, whatever. I can't remember the right words. Is it band or flock? It's a band. One flock, many bands. I'm really trying to get it right. One flock, many bands. I have a little band of sheep that God has asked me to tend. It doesn't matter how big or how small the band is that you are tending. If you are a youth pastor, a woman's leader, a men's leader, a music ministry leader, you have a little band of sheep within the little band of sheep that you are tending. If you are discipling someone, you have some sheep that you are tending. You cannot let that sheep, the one, destroy the many who you are called to shepherd. Because if you do, but I have this against you. The warning to the church of Thyatira, by the way, also sets them up to be an example to like every other church. Because it says, let me find it. I'll come to it in a minute. John 14 and 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, Thyatira, you're going to stop Jezebel from destroying people, from hurting them, for stopping them from reaching the destiny that I have laid out for them. It might look good and it might sound good and it might appear that people are going towards what they're going towards, but they are not, because Jezebel is all about herself. Jezebel is not about God's kingdom and the kingdom that he has given to the pastor and the church that he has given to them. I'm not talking about kingdom building. I just mean he's given each pastor a vision for what they're supposed to be doing. Jezebel doesn't care about that vision. Jezebel cares about herself being something important. The reward. Positivity sandwich? Because that wasn't very tasty. That was like tofurkey if you're not used to eating tofu. That was kind of what that tasted like. Especially if you recognized yourself in Thyatira. Or if you recognized yourself in Jezebel. Because beloved Jezebel was called to repent, but she chose not to. I say this in love. If you recognize yourself as a holder of the Jezebel spirit, stop. Stop. I will help you. Your pastor will help you. if you're in my church, I don't care if you need to go to Pastor Terry or Pastor David to stop. Just stop. I'm going to take a little bit of liberty because I don't think they'll care either if you're in their church and feel like you need to come to me, because I'm not taking you in my house. I'm pushing you back to yours. That might have been a Freudian slip. I will lovingly walk with you back to yours. It's about restoration. That's what it's talking about. I don't care how you get restored, Jezebel. If you are of Jezebel, get restored. But the reward is for those who received the doctrine of Jezebel and rejected it. And even if you have received the doctrine of Jezebel and are just now going, ooh, I think I got to get rid of something, then you are of Thyatira who's receiving the reward. These are the ones who God holds as an example. He will not allow them to suffer the wrath that he promises to those who pretend to know the deep things of God, but in actuality know the deep things of Satan. But if they know it and are allowing it to occur, wrath. This is for those who truly reject it, who heard it and truly reject it. And by truly reject it, I don't mean just ignore it. I mean, do whatever is in your influence to do to stop it. It's not just ignoring. Yesterday, Pastor James talked about having difficult conversations with people, not compromising. This is part of it. Have difficult conversations. Because if you're a Jezebel in my church and God reveals it to me, I am compelled to have a difficult conversation with you, or God will say, but I have this against you. The promise, this little tiny church, Christian church of Thyatira, this little tiny Christian church of Orofino, should wage a war and should be victorious in what they do, because they are given the promise is the victory through Jesus Christ. We are given the redemptive power of Christ to do so. We receive the morning star. The morning star is Jesus. The deep things of Satan. Satan is called son of the morning. Son of the morning is subject to the light of the morning. We are given the light of the morning. The power of Jesus is absolute over his foes. This is the power to resist the temptations. This rulership that is talked about, this is to the one who conquers and who keeps my words until the end, I will give him authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. This is not a dictatorship. This is not a rulership. This is not kiss the ring, I am king or queen, because I'd rather a tiara. This is rulership as Jesus ruled. Now, the imagery that James gave yesterday was so appropriate. We got the felt picture of Jesus with a little lamb on his neck and the staff, and I love it. And that's a great way to get children to love Jesus. And then we got the imagery of Jesus, whose eyes are like flames of fire and whose feet are as brass. The Jesus who I will follow into battle. That Jesus is the one, the Jesus fighting the battle is the same one we read about in Micah 7:14. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Feed them. That is how you rule with an iron rod. You feed the people. Church of Thyatira, get your act together, because you're going to be an example of my wrath, or you're going to be an example of a church who shepherds the flock. Not a band, but the flock. ruling the nations, the church will be an example. When the morning star appears, the darkness is chased away. The challenge, the call to arms. I got my little combat boot on my necklace today. Because I'm going to war. I was created a warrior. In this generation, I will make changes. And so will you. How will we do that? Have the difficult conversations. Say the stuff that's hard to say. Don't be afraid to hurt people's feelings, because hurt feelings is one thing, but souls destined to hell is something entirely different. Hurt their feelings and get them to heaven. And everyone trying to follow them who are in the deep things of Satan, save their souls too. Say the tough stuff, because you might be the road for their salvation. Leaders, lead well. Lead well. Lead with strength. Lead with dignity. Lead with honor. Lead with power. Lead with truth and righteousness given to us as leaders from Jesus Christ himself. Do not lead from fearfulness. We were not given a spirit of fear, but that strength and that dignity and that fearlessness. That's the spirit of God. That's the spirit of Jesus that I want to follow. Eyes like a flame of fire and feet with the strength of brass. I'll follow him. I don't want to follow some mealy-mouthed person who doesn't know how to speak tough stuff. If tough stuff has to be spoken to me, bring it. Because in the mind of the true Democrat, not the political Democrat, but the Democrat, the person who's open, is the issue of, I might be wrong. Jezebel, you might be wrong. Leaders, test Jezebel. We are instructed to test the spirit. Test her. The leadership model for the church starts with a strong headship. If you are a senior pastor in this house tonight, would you please stand? I stand with you, brothers. We are the strong headship of the churches of the Clearwater Corridor who strive not to be the church of Thyatira. Pray for your pastors. Not just your pastor in this house, but you, this is a prayer summit designed to be for the Clearwater Corridor. You pray for every pastor, even those who are not here. Because we bear a weight that is unbearable at times. I don't want to do Christmas next year. You can be seated. I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. The challenge, seek restoration if Jezebel is in your house. Seek restoration. Seek restoration if the Son of the Morning is giving information to your people through Jezebel. And then, here's the really hard thing. If Jezebel's unwilling to repent, invite her to leave. This Jezebel, who was an answer to prayer, invite her or him to leave. The souls of your people depend on it. And lastly, search our own heart. Even as senior pastors, we may harbor the spirit of Jezebel or the knowledge of the Son of the Morning for which we need to repent. Give us ears to hear that we may repent. Father, pray with me. Father, God is tough stuff sometimes. Christianity is not easy, but it is easy. And that is not an oxymoron. Christianity is designed. God, you designed it to be so simple, to love you and to love one another. Help us to do that. Help us to keep you at the forefront of what we are doing and what our intentions are. You gave us gifts and you gave us abilities for a reason. And that reason was not to build ourselves up, but to give you glory. To honor you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. God, be King of our lives. Help us to conform what we are doing to be in alignment with your vision. Give the leaders of our churches, our senior pastors, give them vision where they don't have it. And give them what they need to meet that vision that you put deep down in their hearts. Father, help all of us, every single person under the sound of my voice who is a leader, help us to repel the spirit of Jezebel when she comes upon us. Help us to restore a brother or a sister who is experiencing the spirit of Jezebel. Help us to say and do what you would have us to say and do for your purposes. So that we receive your commendation and there is no but to follow what you say to us. That you would say to us indeed, well done, good and faithful servant. You have rejected the things of Jezebel. You have rejected the things of the Son of the Morning. And for this, I commend you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen.